All around the world today, people are celebrating the beginning of Holy Week. And it is a week so holy, so sacred, so spectacular that we make it 8 days instead of 7. And I don't know if you ever gave any thought to that. My mind works in a weird and strange way. But the reality is that what takes place in this week in history is so significant. It is more significant than anything else that ever happens in all of man's history, that it's worthy of an extra day. And so we tack it on, and we begin our Holy Week celebration today. Now, as has been noted already, today is Palm Sunday. It is so named because it is the day of the triumphal entry where Jerusalem is visited by Jesus. And as he is coming down the road and greeted by these throngs of Jewish pilgrims, they come and they throw their robes upon the road. And as you heard in our opening reading from Matthew, some cut branches from trees and brought them and threw them on the road as well. Mark tells us something similar in his gospel message, that the crowds went and they cut branches down and they threw it along the road. Luke doesn't give us any details about that particular part of the event, but John does. John 12:13 says that they took palm branches and went out to meet him. The crowd so respected, adored, exalted Jesus as he was coming to visit Jerusalem that they didn't want his feet to be defiled by the dirt of the road. And so they cast their robes and branches of palm trees. And hence, we call it Palm Sunday. Now, this is without a doubt one of the highest moments in Jesus' 3.5 years of earthly ministry. You know, if you consider that his ministry has been focused on casting out demons, on healing the sick, on teaching, not as the rabbis of Israel would teach, but as one who had authority, he'd done things that hadn't been seen in Israel. And there were murmurings. There were whispers. There were folks saying, "Who is this guy?" Well, Mark chapter 1 tells us that while Jesus was in the synagogue, a man was brought to him, a man with an impure spirit. And that impure spirit declared to him, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Here at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry in Mark chapter 1. And the very first thing that Jesus does in response to this is he tells the spirit within this man to be quiet. And then he casts the spirit out so that he cannot proclaim who Jesus is any further. And continuing on in Mark chapter 1, we then see that a great multitude of people were brought forth to Jesus for healing, and a great number of demons were cast out by Jesus. Again, the beginning of his earthly ministry. But again, Jesus tells all of those demons to be quiet because they all knew who he was. Jesus worked awfully hard at downplaying who he was. Now, don't get me wrong, he wasn't denying who he was, but he was being rather coy about it. He didn't walk into his earthly ministry proclaiming that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. However, it's worth noting that there was an instance where he was teaching and the house was packed. And amongst those who were there witnessing his teaching were a group of Pharisees, the teachers of the law. While he's teaching, a group of guys with their buddy who was paralyzed approach the house, hoping that Jesus can perform another one of his miraculous healings, but they can't get in the door, so packed is this place. They loved their brother, their man who was in need of healing, and so they got to the roof of this building, removed a tile from the roof, and lowered their friend down on a mat. And as he was lowered down before Jesus, Jesus, moved by this act of love, said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now the Pharisees who were sitting there were appalled. And they were thinking to themselves, who is this guy who forgives sins? Because what they knew was there's only one who can forgive sin, and that's God. And yet here was this teacher, this man before them forgiving sin. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And so he says to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to a paralyzed man? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so I tell this man, get up, take up your mat, and go home. There's only one who can do that. Jesus was leaving plenty of evidence as to his divine nature, but he wasn't spelling it all the way out. Not just yet. You see, part of what Jesus understood about these people is that they didn't understand what they really needed to be delivered from. And as a result, they had the wrong idea about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. Jesus did healing miracles aplenty, and they had to love that. Bring me the lame, the blind, the deaf, the mute, those with leprosy, and they are healed of disease that had brought pain and sorrow upon them. But he did more than that, didn't he? Because Jesus took the meager offerings of one boy's lunch, and he multiplied it to a point where he fed 5,000 men, perhaps an audience of 20,000. And so the Jewish people, finding amongst them this man who could cure them of disease and illness, who could feed them out of nothing, perhaps this was a guy who could also free them from oppression, free them from the Romans. And so they wanted to make him king because they thought they needed to be freed from these things. But that wasn't the reason why Jesus came. And so it wasn't his time. And he tried to downplay who he really was to avoid escalating the confrontation that was going to be an inevitable result of them trying to force the issue. So for more than 3 years, Jesus kept his divinity under wraps. In the midst, he suffered indignities and insults. But now, as we reach this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, the time had finally come. It was time to set in motion these last events, events that would lead to the crucifixion of our Lord and his resurrection from the dead. And as he approached Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey, the crowds cried out to him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on heaven and glory in the highest." It's remarkable that even with those words of acclamation and adoration, the crowd still didn't understand who he was. But I can only imagine how Jesus felt after having suppressed the truth of who he was for years, having put up with all that he put up with, to finally allow a crowd like this to be excited, to exalt, to lift up on high, and to use words that were fitting for who he was. It had to have been an awesome day to be a part of. And as all adored him, well, except for the Pharisees that were in the crowd that day, because they told Jesus to tell his people to be quiet. They thought that they were blaspheming and shouldn't be a part of that. But Jesus said, even if I tell them to be quiet, the stones recognize the grandeur of this moment, and they would cry out and exalt me. So Jesus soaked it in. And this was such an emotional high point. And perhaps you've been amidst a group of people who are so filled with joy, so enthralled with pleasure and steeped with the full emotion of something phenomenal going on, you get caught up in it. It sweeps over you in waves. And that had to have been what was going on. The coronation of the king and everybody rejoicing in it. And in the midst of that moment, in the midst of that joy and celebration, Jesus does something completely unexpected. He weeps. As he rounds the curve and he can see the city before him, he stops in the midst of all this adoration and he weeps for the city of Jerusalem. Now, Scripture only records one other place when Jesus weeps, and that's when his good friend Lazarus is lying dead in the tomb. Mary and Martha come out, and they are so torn up with the loss of their brother, whom they believe Jesus could have kept from dying, and they're in agony. And Jesus, knowing full well that he's about to call Lazarus out of the tomb, yet seeing the devastation of those that he loves, weeps. I don't think the tears that he sheds for Jerusalem are quite like that. I think there's a better comparison. In fact, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 8, I know we're going deep into the Old Testament for this one, but the prophet Elisha has an encounter with a man named Hazael. Hazael has been sent by King Hadad, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, because the king is sick. And he had heard that Elisha was nearby. And so he sends Hazael and says, please go inquire of the prophet to find out if I'm going to recover from this illness. And I want to read to you what Scripture captures. Starting at verse 10, Elisha answered, go and say to him, you will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die. He stared at him with a fixed gaze, and Hazael was embarrassed. And then the man of God began to weep. Why is my Lord weeping? Asked Hazael. Because I know the harm that you will do to the Israelites, he answered. You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open the pregnant women. Elisha wept, because he knew the pain and the suffering that the Israelites were going to face in the hands of Hazael. I think that's what Jesus was grappling with at this moment. So let me read to you again the verses that Anne read. I think it's worth repeating. Slightly different translation, but the same point. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, I had mentioned to you earlier that the Jews didn't really understand the reason why the Messiah was coming. They liked the idea that their Messiah could drive out demons and heal the sick and provide them with food. And they really liked the idea that this Messiah would be the conquering hero. After all, Moses led the Israelites out of captivity. The Egyptian army was decimated in the process. And so they were thinking, if God could do that to the Egyptians, surely God's man could do that to the Roman occupying force. And that wasn't the reason why Jesus was coming. And so we see a problem. When you don't understand what the problem really is, when the solution is standing right in front of your face, you will be blind to it. And so, unfortunately, were the people of Israel. And so we know what follows. We know that they reject Jesus when he makes it clear that he's not here to establish an earthly kingdom. We know that as a result of that rejection, he is nailed to a cross on a Friday. We praise God knowing that on Sunday he rose from the dead, came out from that tomb, and now stays as our exalted risen Lord. And we praise God for that. But let me tell you what happens in Jerusalem. The Jewish people, feeling as though it was their destiny to be freed from Rome, after Christ is dead and gone in their minds, they continue to agitate against the Roman occupiers. They have little skirmishes here and there, but it culminates in 66 AD, some 36 years after Christ is crucified. The Romans actually are driven out of Jerusalem. They're driven into a hasty retreat. In the process, thousands of Roman soldiers are killed by the Jews as they are trying to reclaim their homeland. Well, I've got to tell you something. If you want to get on the bad side of the Roman Empire, kill a few thousand of their soldiers and declare yourself freed from them. It did not go well for Jerusalem. It did not go well for Israel. And in 70 AD, General Titus came a-marching, and he and his Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem in the spring of 70 AD. Now, it's important to note that the Jews had always been able to worship their own way, being allowed by the Roman occupying force to do so. And so in their minds, it was an act of kindness and generosity when this besieging army for Passover let the pilgrims of Jerusalem to come, pass through their ranks and enter the city to worship for their Passover feast. But it wasn't an act of kindness. It was an act of conniving deception done with the mindset of eradicating this rebellious nation. All were allowed to enter, but none were allowed to exit. And so the siege works that Jesus foretold were coming to Jerusalem were built with great speed. All around the city, the noose was placed, the embankment was lifted, and none could get out. And now with tens of thousands of extra people in the city to worship, the food supplies were rapidly depleted. Famine set in, the troops were weakened, and when the time was right, the Roman army went in. And they didn't do it kindly. They didn't do it with the idea of arresting and putting down this rebellious crew. They did it with blood on their minds and vengeance in their hearts because thousands of their own kind had been killed by this rebellious nation. And there was wholesale slaughter in this holy city. Tens of thousands of Jews, men, women, children, those who hadn't already succumbed to famine, slaughtered at the hands of the Romans. And as blood filled the streets and desecrated the temple, the Roman legions destroyed the city, leaving no stone unturned. They wiped the holiest site in Israel off the map. And they did it because the Jewish people misunderstood who the Messiah was meant to be. If only they understood that Jesus was there to reconcile them to God. God didn't want them to hold to 10 commandments and think that that was good. God wanted a relationship with them. God wanted their hearts focused on God himself, but on loving others. He wanted justice and mercy and people walking humbly with him. Not people who were so legalistic in their mindset that they were not going to be kind to their own family members. They had misunderstood it completely. Jesus knew that God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the people of Israel to set them straight, only to see them rejected. The answer had been standing in front of their faces, and they were blind to it. The kingdom of God was at hand, in their very midst. And because they had misdiagnosed the problem, they had him killed instead of coronated as king. So here's what I want you to understand as we begin this Holy Week. What I want you to understand is that the one who could cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the one who could even bring the dead back to life, did not come so that we could be spared physical pain. What I want you to understand is that the one who could turn water into wine and feed thousands with the meager rations of one boy's lunch did not come so that you would never be hungry or thirsty or lack for any material provision. And understand that the one who was able to drive out demons, who had the deepest hold on the human soul, did not come so that we could be freed from human oppressors either. That's not why Jesus came. That's not the Savior that we need. Those are not the things that bring peace. Because the peace that we need is peace with God. If we don't have peace with our Maker, the one who created all that is, the one who is king over eternity, then we have nothing but death. Jesus wept because he knew that those in front of him were rejecting the one thing that could save them. His offer of peace, his life on the cross. Understand this. Jesus told us that we were to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then he even gave us one last command, that we love each other as he has loved us. So a real practical thing. Look around you today and notice who isn't here. Notice your neighbors, your family members, your friends who are not here today worshiping the Prince of Peace. Do you weep for them? Is your heart broken for them, knowing that calamity awaits because they have not yet understood that which they need to be saved from? Scripture is very clear. And you know it in your hearts as well. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is the one thing that can bring us that everlasting peace. Peace with God. Peace not as the world gives it, but as the author of peace can give it. For those that don't accept that, death is the assured ending, for there remains rebellion in their hearts. But for those who will accept his offer of amazing grace and forgiveness, there is the sweetest of peace possible, resting in the very bosom of our Creator, knowing that we have a room prepared for us in his kingdom. Loved ones, you know the answer. You know the way. You know who the Prince of Peace is. You know the one that the world needs. As we enter into this Holy Week, Jesus descended into Jerusalem. I'm simply asking you that as you descend on your way back home, look around. Allow your hearts to weep for those that you didn't see worshiping this morning. But in your weeping, reach out. Friends, I invite you to pray for every home that you pass on your way home from here. Pray for those who are in there, that they would know the Prince of Peace, that they would know that there is forgiveness from a God who went to the cross on their behalf. Invite them to Easter service next week so that they can hear about the risen Lord who came because God so loved them. If you won't shed a tear, at least lift your voice. Christ wept over Jerusalem and foretold of the destruction. Understand that he foretold of this world's destruction as well. There will be judgment. There will be destruction. and God will reign supreme over all. May you and your heart be filled with a love for your neighbors, a compassion that causes you to want them to be saved as well. For that is the reason why he came, and that is the reason why we are here. So let us rejoice in what he has done for us and share that news with those who need to hear it. Let us weep over Dafuski and your hometowns, but let them know that there is an answer to those tears as well. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.